Well, amen, and thank you for the privilege of being here and opening the book of God to the people of God today. We know these words are always a savor of life unto life to all who receive them. And let's open our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk in our Old Testament, or as our British friends call it, Habakkuk. I want to bring you greetings from Guidestone. Guidestone really is the only entity in Southern Baptist life whose primary focus is not on the message of the gospel, like the International Mission Board's primary focus, getting the message out to the ends of the earth, or Lifeway through the printed page, or seminaries training us to preach and teach and evangelize and congregationalize. Our primary focus is not necessarily on the message of the gospel, but on the messenger of the gospel. And we like to think of ourselves as rope holders and undergirding men and women on mission all over the world, pastors and missionaries and teachers. And it's our privilege to serve you. We want to be a life partner with you. Our vision says that we exist to honor the Lord by being a lifelong partner with our participants in enhancing their financial security. We want to get these next couple of generations to the place of vocational retirement, because none of us will ever retire from ministry. With some financial security and enough dignity, we believe they'll have 20 years of active, healthy life and more left. We can unleash on the world the greatest force of volunteers on missions the world has ever seen. That's why we offer to every full-time seminary student a free life insurance survivor benefit policy, because we want to get you connected early so you can learn about a thing called compound interest that'll get you to that place with some security. Don Spencer, my partner in ministry, lives here in Kentucky, and our representative here is over here. Don, I want you to stand just real quickly. Know Don and make a friend of him. He wants to be Christ's hand extended to all of you. Well, I don't have to tell you as we open the Word of God here today that we're living in some very uncertain times, in almost every way we could imagine. We're living in an uncertain world economically right now, where no one really can forecast what the economic situation is going to be in the months, even in the short years that are before us. It's a very uncertain world, not just in Europe, but here economically. We're living in a very uncertain world politically. That is for certain and for sure. And this next election that's coming up in just a few short weeks now may be one of the most important elections that certainly any of us in our lifetime have seen or known, and no one can really forecast the outcome. It's an uncertain world in which we're living politically. It's an uncertain world socially. You are going out from this place to minister in a culture and in a social setting that is foreign to the one that I knew back in the 70s when I left Southwestern to go out to my first pastorate. You're dealing with situations and circumstances in the social arena that we didn't even deem were going to be possible in my generation as we began. It's a very uncertain world, especially here in the Western world, and particularly in America, with all the social dilemmas and challenges in which we're fighting. It's an uncertain world internationally. Never in a long time has it been such. And internationally, countries are on the fray of so much uncertainty, particularly in the Middle East. And in the midst of all this uncertainty, though, we were reminded that 2,600 years ago, Israel faced a similar plight. Israel, who once had been called the apple of God's eye, of whom God said that his eyes were perpetually on Jerusalem, all of a sudden found itself uncertain. Economically, famine was all about. Political uncertainty with the wicked kings in that day that were ruling after Josiah. It was uncertain socially. It was uncertain internationally. And that's the context in which we come to Habakkuk. And so no wonder he begins his book by saying the burden, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Oh Lord, he said, how long am I going to cry to you for help and you don't hear, or cry unto you about violence but you will not say? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. And he goes on talking about the uncertainty of the world in which he is living and ministering. Now the Chaldeans were about to come down upon them. Habakkuk is perplexed with the moral dilemma that's before him. How could a holy God employ such wickedness? A God that spoke to us through the prophet Daniel and called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. How could God employ such wickedness? God seems so indifferent, so removed, as it were. And so what we see in these three brief chapters is a progression of something that's vitally important to you in life and ministry. Focus. Because in chapter one, we find Habakkuk with his focus on his circumstance, bringing nothing but confusion. Lord, where are you? Why do I keep calling out to you about things that are unfair and unjust and violent? You don't seem to save. Where are you, God? Why don't you do something? And then in chapter two, we see him progressing to bringing his focus from just simply being on the circumstance to seeking to focus through the circumstance, leading to such confidence that he could say in verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. And finally, as he concludes the book, we see him changing his focus and progressing even to look and focus not just on, not just through his situation, but beyond it. And they're finding clarity. If everything goes wrong, he says, I'll still rejoice in the Lord and glory in the God of my salvation. I may be speaking to somebody here today in seminary. Difficult circumstances, maybe economically, maybe all kinds of things seem to be coming against you. Focus is vitally important in the Christian experience. In fact, Paul said to the Colossians, what? Set your mind on things above. To the Philippians, he said, this one thing I do. Not five, not three, not two. This one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forth to what is before, I press toward what? The mark, the scopos. We get our word scope from that Greek word. A scope on a rifle with those crosshairs. Paul had in his mark, in his crosshairs, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Focus is a vital part of our Christian experience. It's what gets us off right lines sometimes. Focus is important in anything that we do. UPS is a real hub here in Louisville, I understand. I know that. But you know, when I was most of your age and first in seminary, we didn't have internet. We didn't have instant communication. If I wanted to send something from Fort Worth, where I was, down to Fort Lauderdale, where I was meeting, it would take 2 or 3 days to get it there until a man by the name of Fred Smith came along and started a company that we call now Federal Express. And he brought focus to mail delivery. And he focused on what? Overnight delivery. And he changed the world. It's true in so many areas, so many other ways that when folks, Southwest Airlines, one of the most incredible profitable airlines there is. Why? Because long ago, they started an airline with focus. They focused on coach travel and on-time departures. And you know, when I was pastoring in Hobart, Oklahoma, we had a coffee shop, the A&B coffee shop, my first pastor in 1972, down on the town square in Hobart. We had coffee shops in every small town all over America, every community, every neighborhood had coffee shop. You'd go in there and you'd eat breakfast in the morning, you'd go and have sandwiches, and along came Howard Schwartz and began to focus. He developed a coffee shop, of all things, that focused on coffee. And most of us are going to have a Starbucks before the day is over because of this vital principle of focus in our lives. When we look around us lately, none of us are immune to these difficulties in this uncertain world in which we live. In fact, Jesus said himself that what? The rain falls on the just and on the unjust alike. One of the reasons I fight to maintain the great hymns of the faith in the Church of God is because of the rich theology that's found in the Reformation hymns and other hymns of our faith that have withstood the test of the centuries. You know, over 100 years ago, there was a man in Scotland. Everything was going wonderfully well for him. He was progressing in his chosen field of life and the call of God upon his life. He was engaged to a girl that was the love of his life, Everything was going wonderfully well for him until he was diagnosed to have a degenerative eye disease that they said would one day take his sight, and eventually it did. And in those ensuing days, his fiance broke off the engagement. And by his own testimony, in blindness and in brokenness, George Matheson penned some words he said within 5 minutes, he wrote this hymn, that we have cherished for 100 years plus and sung. He said, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in its ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." In the midst of an uncertain time in his life, in the midst of difficulty, he put his focus where Habakkuk ends up. And he completed the song by saying this, "O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and know the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be." So I want to challenge you about your focus in life and ministry. And very briefly, I want us to look in chapter 1 to see that initially we find Habakkuk with his focus on the circumstance, and it brought confusion. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you for violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never comes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." "Where are you, God?" he said. "Why don't you do something?" You know, if you're focused, you can shut the light of the sun out with a dime if you get it close enough to your eye. And I don't know about you, but my general tendency in time of difficulty and time of trials and testing, if I'm not careful, I'll put all my focus on the problem. Somebody says something about me, or somebody does something, or something happens, and if I don't watch it, I'll bring my focus right where Habakkuk had it in chapter 1, focusing on the circumstance, on the situation. "How long, Lord? Why?" He's asking a bunch of questions which can't be answered in his confusion. I was devotionally reading through Judges last week, and I came to chapter 6. Do you remember when the angel came to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor"? And do you remember what Gideon said in the next verse, Judges 6:13? He asked a question. Well, he said, "If the Lord's with me, why is all this happening to me?" Anybody ever been there? "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. He's brought you to this place to prepare for a ministry. If the Lord is with me, then why is all this happening to me?" This is where Habakkuk was living in chapter 1. And you know what our general tendency is when we focus all of our attention on the circumstance and situation? It's to blame God. That's exactly what he's doing. "Where are you? I cry out to you about violence, but you don't seem to save. I call out to you, you don't hear. You do this, you do that." And that's our general tendency. When our focus is on the circumstance and not where it ought to be, it just brings confusion. You know, just because you're in a difficult situation doesn't mean you're not in the very middle of the will of God for your life. Do you remember when Moses sent the 12 spies in to spy out the promised land? 4 decades before they finally conquested it. And 10 of them came back with a minority report. 2 of them came back with a majority report. 2 of them came back with a minority report and said, "We can do it." But those 10 that said they couldn't, it was because of focus. Incidentally, I wonder how many in this room today could name 3 of those 10. I wonder how many could name 1 of those 10. They're all listed right there along with the others. But none of us know their names. They're forgotten people, because they put all their focus on the circumstance. They came back and reported to Moses, "There are giants in that land. They make us look like grasshoppers. There are walled cities we cannot overcome." And they put all their focus on the circumstance. You know what happens when you do that? You see your glass half empty. And you know what happens to people who see their glass half empty? they are consumed with not letting the glass get completely empty, so they play defense. Two came back, we know them, Joshua and Caleb. They had their focus not on the circumstance, but beyond it, on the promise of God who told them that was their land. They could do it. They said, everything they said is right, but we have the promise of God. That is ours. We can do it. They saw their glass half full. You know what happens to people who see a glass half full? Their energies then are consumed with getting it completely full, and they play offense. Focus is vitally important in uncertain times. And some focus on their circumstance. And when you do, it just brings confusion, leads you to ask a bunch of questions that can't be answered. But we see something interesting happen as we progress with Habakkuk through chapter 1 down into chapter 2. And when we get to chapter 2, we find his focus shifting. Now he's not focusing on the circumstance. He's beginning to focus through the circumstance. And he says in verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now he's shifting his focus. The situation hasn't changed. It's still there, but he's beginning to look. He said, look, I'm going to climb up in the watchtower. And I'm going to wait to see what he will say to me. He says, I'm going to get an elevated perspective about this. Instead of what I've been saying to God, I'm going to watch to see what he will say to me. I'm going to try to look at this point of view, he says, from his perspective, that elevated perspective. When our daughters were young, we were living in Fort Lauderdale. We took a trek, a vacation to Colorado one time. Went to Colorado Springs. Went to the famous Seven Falls. If you've ever been there, you drive in that canyon in the bottom of those falls, and you get out, and there's a curio shop there where the falls come down. And we went in that curio shop and got the brochures, and it said right to the right at the top of the falls was a natural rock formation of a covered wagon. And so we were looking at it down there at the bottom, and the girls wanted to see it, and we were looking at it. Finally, I never did see it, but I gave them that old lie. Well, it's right like it says. It's right to the right. We never saw it down there. A few minutes later, we took that cable car. Now there's an elevator. It used to be a cable car. It goes up to an observation deck on the other side of a canyon about 200 feet high. And as soon as you step out on an observation deck, you look across, and there it is, as natural as it can be, a natural rock formation of a covered wagon to the right of the floor. It was there all the time. We just couldn't see it from that puny, limited human perspective down there in the valley. This is what Habakkuk is saying. I'm going to climb up in the watchtower. I'm going to get alone. I'm going to watch to see what he will say to me. You need a good biblical illustration of that situation? Think about Joseph. Everything that happened to Joseph from the human perspective was bad. Jealousy's bad. Being thrown in a pit is bad. Being sold to the Ishmaelites is bad. Having your coat stolen is bad. Having an animal slain, the blood put on it, and your father lied to and saying you're dead, and here's your coat, and living all those years thinking you're dead is bad. Being taken down in Egypt is bad. Being put on a slave block is bad. Being put in someone's home to serve as a slave is bad. Doing faithful and being faithful, then being falsely accused of trying to rape the master's wife is bad. Being thrown in a prison is bad. Everything that happened to Joseph from the human perspective was bad. But what did he say in chapter 45 when he revealed himself to his brothers? He said, God sent me before you to preserve life. And what did he say in chapter 50? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How could he say that? Because he was looking from that elevated perspective of life. He was seeing from God's viewpoint, from God's perspective, not his human, limited, puny perspective of life that happens when we only focus on the circumstance. He said, I will watch to see what he will say to me. Remember Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple on the Emmaus Road? When did their hearts burn with it? Do you remember what it says? Did not our hearts burn within us? When? When he spoke to us along the way. You know, we can speak to each other until we're blue in the face without a burning heart. We can speak to him in one-sided communication without a burning heart. Our hearts burn when we hear from God, when He speaks to us by His Spirit from His Word along the way. So how did Habakkuk, how do you begin to look through your circumstance? First is perspective. The second thing we see is patience. He says in verse 2, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tables, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it." If it seems slow, wait for it. Though the vision tarry, the authorized version says, wait for it. Patience. You know, the true test of our Christian character just might be how we respond when we lose our blessings. We were pastor in Fort Lauderdale, Florida for 15 years and honestly got to see God do so much in that local congregation. And after 15 years, we left there to go to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. It came the time for our last Sunday in Fort Lauderdale. The moving vans had come, and our stuff was on the way to Dallas. And we spent the last night in Fort Lauderdale on a Saturday night before we preached that last message on Sunday morning at Lago Mar Hotel on the beach there in Fort Lauderdale. My youngest daughter, Holly, who was about to enter her senior year in high school at the time, gets up early like her daddy does, and she and I went out on the beach early that morning before sunrise. And we were sitting out on the beach as the sun was coming up, having our devotional. We were reading, happened to be reading from the 130th Psalm. We got to verse 6. And it says, "Those who wait on the Lord are like those who watch for the morning." One translation says, "Those who wait upon the Lord are like those who wait for the sun." You know, over in Dallas where I live, the sun rises about 6:30 every morning right now. I can get up at 5:30 and I could set my watch up to 6:30. But you know what? The sun doesn't rise on my watch. And the Bible says those who wait on the Lord are like those who watch for the morning. You're not going to hurry God. But there's never been a sunset yet not followed by a sunrise. He's going to come through. And so Habakkuk now is saying, look, I'm going to look, and I'm going to climb up in the watchtower, watch to see what he will say to me. And then he says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. Patience. Don't give up. And then look at the next phrase in verse 3. Though the vision tarries, wait for it. It will surely come and will not delay. The promise of God. You want to look through your difficulties, look from God's viewpoint. Wait upon the Lord. Have patience. Hold to His promise. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. In the kingdom of God, we don't live by explanations. We live by promises. Naaman, the commander-in-chief of those king's armies of Syria, almost missed his cure, if you remember, because he was looking for an explanation. God gave him a promise. God said, go down and dip 7 times in Jordan and you'll be clean. He got back in his chariot in a huff and said, are not those rivers of Damascus better than that muddy stream? Fortunately, he had a servant in that chariot, said, Master, if he had asked you to do something hard, you'd have done it. He just gave you a promise. What do you have to lose? And the proud, heroic conqueror Naaman dipped 7 times in the Jordan at the promise of God and came up cleansed of his leprosy. The promise of God. Hold to the promise of God. When I went to First Baptist Dallas, it was a difficult period in the life of that church. One of your most esteemed graduates, Dr. Criswell, had been pastor there for 50 years. And while I was there, he was still alive. I preached part of his funeral. He was my biggest asset and greatest supporter, like a father to me. But when I went there, those couple of weeks that I took off before getting there in the pulpit, I just lived in Kings and Chronicles. And I was reading in there about when the kingdom divided, if you remember, and Rehoboam in the south and Jeroboam in the north, there was a little time frame where it looked like there might could be some reconciliation. And Rehoboam sought some counsel of those younger elders. You remember what they said? They said, look, you need to get up there in his face. And you need to say, if you think my father was tough, my little finger's like his waist. Get up there and smack them in the mouth, those younger elders said. And then he got some advice from those older elders, 1 Kings 12:7. You know what they said? If you'll be a servant to them and serve them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. It was like that passage leapt off the pages of Scripture into my heart just for me. I put those words on my phone, on my credenza in that office. If you'll be a servant to them and serve them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. I taped it over the ignition in my car before I turned the car on every time I looked at that verse. I put it in my wallet, where every time I opened my wallet, I saw it. And lived those years with the promise of God and saw it come to reality. You want to look through the storm? Then look from God's perspective. Wait upon the Lord. Hold to his promise, and then participation. Look what he says in verse 4. Maybe one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the just, the righteous, shall live by his faith. The Authorized Version says that those seven monosyllables, the just shall live by his faith. Participation. It's closely akin to what Peter says when he says, we have been made partakers of divine nature. As one translation says, we can share in the very being of God. You are not alone. God is with you. You can live by his faith. I don't have the faith, but he does. I don't have the love, but he does. And he says, you can share in my very being. You're a partaker of divine nature. God is with you. And then time is fleeting. So just look at the last verse in chapter 2. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You want to learn to look, focus through your circumstance? Then have this perception that God has not abdicated his throne. He's still in control. He's still in charge. The eyes of the Lord still run to and fro over this whole world to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are fixed on him. You see, if you focus on your circumstance, it'll just bring confusion. You'll find yourself asking questions that don't have answers. You can look through your circumstance, focus through your circumstance, and find confidence and know that the righteous, the just can live by his faith. But finally, as we come to chapter 3, as I close, there's even a better way to bring focus to your circumstance in your life. Because we see his progression in chapter 3. Now we see him focusing beyond his circumstance. And he finds clarity. And time doesn't permit us to read chapter 3. But look at beginning in verse 17. Listen to Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd. If everything... Now, this is the same guy that in chapter 1 got his fist in the face of God saying, where are you? Why don't you do something? Why am I calling out to you and you don't answer? And now he's saying, if everything goes wrong, look, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like kine's feet, deer's feet, and he makes me tread on my high places. Now, you know why he could say those two I wills in verse 18? I will rejoice and I will joy. Because of the two he wills in verse 19. He will make my feet like deer's feet. You ever seen a deer the way they scale over fences and over obstacles everywhere? That's what God will enable us to do, overcome our obstacles. And he will lead me, he says, to my high places. You know, on that trip I said we took to Colorado Springs, we also took that cog train up to Pikes Peak with our daughters. Everybody ought to do that once. If you ever do that a second time, you need to go make an appointment with some Christian counselor somewhere. But we got on that cog train. We were going up Pikes Peak, and we spooked some deer, and they took off running. You know where they ran? They didn't run around the mountain. They didn't run down. They ran up beyond the timberline, up where the air is pure, up where the hunters cannot come. He will make my feet like deer's feet. Looking beyond, focusing beyond your circumstance. It's what brings clarity to life. Quite honestly, that's the way your president got through the early days of his presidency here. Can you believe that man with that beautiful face was hung in effigy around here? What if he had just brought all his focus on the circumstance? But he had the promise of God. And he focused through those circumstances, believing, knowing what God could do. He focused beyond the circumstance. You know, these are three ways folks deal with the cross. Some focus on the cross. The Emmaus disciples did. They walked back. You remember what they said? That we had hoped he had been the one, but they buried that hope in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The others forsook him and fled. They focused on the cross. Jesus focused through the cross. Listen to him in Gethsemane's garden, sweating drops of blood. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He focused through the cross. And even better, he focused beyond the cross. How do we know? The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 2, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And is sat down at the right hand of the Father. And because he is, he's in control. He's not abdicated his throne. We may live in an uncertain world around us. The issue for us is focus. Where is our focus? What's in the crosshairs? Do you just focus on your circumstance? If you do, you'll never get out of chapter one. You'll just be dealing with questions that can't be answered. Look from God's perspective. Have patience to wait upon the Lord. Hold to his promise. Know that he is with you and that he's not abdicated his throne, and you'll begin to look through your circumstance. And then better yet, realize that you can focus beyond your circumstance. And when you begin to focus through your circumstance, you know what you can do? You can say with Matheson, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in its ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. And when you learn to focus beyond, you can complete the song. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and I know the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, for he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will lead me to my high places. Father, seal these words in our hearts as we make it our passion to watch to see what you will say to us, that our hearts might burn within us. Thank you, Lord, that somebody here this morning is in your crosshairs, in your focus, that you brought to hear the truth of your word. We praise you and love you in Christ's name. Amen.